From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to a broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. This week, Dr. Alan Cairns continues his series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit as he brings the next portion of a message entitled Resisting the Holy Spirit. Dr. Cairns is taking as his text a passage from Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, where in verse 51 he said to the Jewish leaders, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." As we'll see in the course of this message, this is a sin which can be committed by both the unsaved as well as by Christians. The unsaved resist the Holy Ghost in a number of ways, such as by their proud religion of externals, as well as by their rejection of Christ as personal Savior. Dr. Cairns will commence this message shortly. First, he takes a few minutes to answer the question, "What is marriage?" The video version of this comment may be found under Q&A with Alan Cairns on our website, ltbsradio.com.
What is marriage? Marriage, first of all, is something that God instituted. And He instituted it as a covenant. That's the message of the scripture in the book of Malachi. He calls it a covenant, your covenant. It's a covenant that God has set and that a man and a woman enter into. It is consummated in a physical union. It is to be, therefore, something that is guarded as holy, something that is to be treated with loyalty and with faithfulness. Now, when do people get married? When they enter the covenant. That's when they get married. In our society, the state has taken over the divine institution and enshrined it very wisely, because marriage in the family is the very bedrock of any civilization. And this whole society will crumble as the institution of marriage and the stability of family life crumbles. So the state has taken it, and therefore you have a legal and state interest in this covenant. So a person is married legally in the eyes of the state when they have met the standards that the state has set. Biblically and historically, a person was married when they entered the covenant, and the history of mankind has been a development, it has been a progression. So therefore, in the very earliest days, there was, between the families, an agreement. There was a covenant. There were various things that had to be fulfilled in the terms of that covenant, the result of which a man took a woman and he cohabited with her. The marriage was thereby consummated. But there still was a covenant. That is the basic understanding of marriage. Covenant, commitment, loyalty. You don't break it, you don't breach it, you don't defile it with extramarital relationships. Now, people ask, therefore, well, what about the Old Testament when people had multiple wives? Well, again, you've got to understand that when God created man, He created him one man and one woman. That's the divine standard. One man, one woman. That was God's way. However, sin entered into the world, and sin spoiled not just marriage, it spoiled everything else. The result of which was that God allowed things. He, if I could use the term, put up with things. The biblical terminology is he winked at, not in the sense of giving it the nod and the wink and saying that's good, but he, as it were, let it go until a later time to deal with and put things right. Because if he had dealt with all these things at the beginning, men would have suffered very greatly, and the whole of human society and its development would have been impeded. So he allowed sinful men to develop in ways, and he even used those ways, made the wrath of man to praise him, that were not his initial creation mandate. One man, one woman. Because of sin, yes, he allowed multiple wives. But understand this, he still insisted on the covenant. He still insisted in consistency and loyalty to the covenant. And he still judged with a death penalty anybody who committed fornication. So the idea that anything goes was just not true in ancient times. Anything did not go according to God's word. But now we come to the maturing of human civilization. And that comes about by the gospel. And the gospel tells us that God says, one man, one woman. That's the standard for New Testament Christianity. Now, let's realize religion and even Judaism at various stages of its development would have allowed multiple marriages. But Christianity says one man and one woman. So are we going to be Christian or are we not? The Christian standard goes back to the original creation standard. That's God's ideal. And anybody who would argue for anything other is arguing for folly.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're greatly encouraged by the response of you, our listeners, to these broadcasts. Every day we've been receiving letters by mail, by email, and we've been receiving phone calls. Some of you want to say thank you and tell us how much the Lord has blessed His Word to your heart. Some of you have told us of life-changing experiences through the preaching of God's Word. Some of you have written to ask for the literature that we offer here on the program, such as A New Beginning. This booklet is a plain man's guide to the way of salvation and going on with God. For a free copy of A New Beginning, or of any of the other literature we mention, please contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget that word radio, ltbsradio.com. In this connection, we'd like to call your attention to a new feature on the website. During recent months, Dr. Cairns has been receiving questions from both believers and non-believers regarding various issues, such as, are there true prophets in the church today? Or, why does God allow suffering? The LTBS radio website now contains video clips of Dr. Cairns providing answers to these and many other questions. These video portions are listed under Q&A with Alan Cairns. You're sure to find these presentations to be informative and enlightening. Q&A with Alan Cairns is found on ltbsradio.com.
Lazarus come forth because he obeyed the call of Christ. Yes, he did. A sinner's told to come to Christ, and so he comes forth in obedience to the call of Christ. But go a little more into it. Did Lazarus receive life because he obeyed the call of Christ? Or did Lazarus obey the call of Christ because he had first received life? Obviously, a dead man can obey nothing until there's life there. The call of Christ was an irresistible call to Lazarus. Lazarus didn't choose whether he would stay dead or come alive. Now, once he had come alive, he chose to come out of the tomb. You see, that's the first action of new life. Bless God, as soon as Christ by his Holy Spirit creates life in a man, that man doesn't stay in his sin. A regenerated man does not stay in sin. He comes out into life and light and liberty in the Lord Jesus. That's irresistible grace. Now, far from being in conflict with the idea of our text, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, the doctrine of irresistible grace is in absolute and perfect accord with it. For both the doctrine of irresistible grace and this text confirm that men by nature have an inbred opposition against God. That's what the text is talking about here. It's this natural depravity and corruption of heart that would make a man an enemy of God and make a man, in the words of the text, resist the Holy Ghost. And the circumstances of this text are certainly instructive. Stephen here is speaking to the Jewish Sanhedrin. This is his great sermon. Just before he dies, he's preaching. What a way to die, preaching Christ, standing up for the Lord Jesus. And as he preaches, he details the dealings that the Lord had taken with the children of Israel throughout their history. The constant grace of God in their lives. And as he details God's gracious dealings with them, he also details for them their continual lapses into idolatry and into sin. So that Stephen's sermon is a monument to the grace of God and a constant reminder of the fallibility of man. Now it is very, very interesting to note where Stephen's sermon really ended. He got as far as Solomon's temple. Solomon built this great temple, a splendid building, perhaps the most glorious building. Indeed, in some ways, undoubtedly the most glorious building ever built on mortal earth. And here, as Stephen talks about this great building with all its beauty, he says, howbeit, verse 48, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. It's not to say the presence of God never came into the temple. That's not what Stephen is saying. That would be untrue. For the priests were overcome by the glory of God's presence in that temple. But he's saying this, that God is never going to be satisfied with a mere building of bricks and mortar. And however elaborately it is appointed, that building can never hold the presence of God, and that building can never guarantee that God's presence will be with the people. And yet the Jews of Stephen's day were very proud of their temple. Now, it was a lot less glorious than Solomon's temple, but they were so proud of it. They had all the external forms of worship. Oh, you could go up there and you could smell the reek of shed blood and burning flesh and burning incense. You could see the priests in their flowing robes here and there and everywhere. And on the Day of Atonement, you could be in the midst of all that awful pomp and solemn ceremony as the high priest went into the holy place or the holiest of holies in the temple. They had all the external forms of worship, but they had nothing of the real fear of God. They had nothing of the real presence of God, and they had nothing of the real power of God. They had a temple, but they had no vital godliness. And therefore, in the words of our text, Stephen says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. He says, your fathers kept up appearances, but they slew the prophets whom God sent to prophecy of the coming Messiah. You are proud of your temple, says Stephen, and you have done worse than your fathers. They slew the prophets of Christ. You have become the betrayers and the very murderers of Christ himself. You have the law, but you haven't kept it. You've broken it to murder Christ. So he's saying your own law condemns you. And according to the law that you so venerate, you stand under the wrath and curse of God, and yet you continue to reject the only one who can save you from its condemnation. Now, this gives us a very simple and good insight into the meaning of Stephen's words when he says, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost." It was a very timely truth for the Jews, though they didn't want to hear it. And it still is today for us. We're going to consider what's a very simple but a very solemn topic in the Word of God, resisting the Holy Ghost. It's a sin that sinners commit. Unsaved people are peculiarly prone to this sin, resisting the Holy Ghost. Sadly, there are some ways and certain times and senses in which Christians can resist the Holy Ghost. We want to look at how both do this. First of all, sinners resist the Holy Ghost in various ways. Look at the background in the text here. And I'm only really going to have time to quickly run through them. Number one, sinners resist the Holy Ghost by their proud religion of externals. He says, "You are stiff-necked." That's pride. That's determination in a bad cause. And he says, "You are uncircumcised in heart." That's a very telling description. In other words, Stephen is saying there has never been a cutting work done in your heart. Oh, later we read that they were cut to their hearts. But it was certainly a cutting work then that they resisted. The uncircumcised heart is a heart from which the flesh, and I'm speaking in spiritual terms now, that the flesh has never been cut away. It is a heart in which there has never been a recognition of sin. There has never been a deep work of conviction. To change the metaphor, there has never been a deep plowing, a breaking up of the soul, whereby the sinner, seeing his guilt before God, is brought to a standstill in his religion of self-righteousness. Seeing the holiness of God, he's brought to a standstill on his mad career to hell, and he cries out for mercy to be saved from the wrath of God. That's the circumcised heart that does that. He says, "Yours is an uncircumcised heart. It has never been broken. It has never yielded to conviction. It has never seen its sin. It has never lamented its guilt. It has never flown to Christ for the cleansing of the precious blood of the Lamb." It's a heart that has religion without redemption. It's a heart that is satisfied with forms and with ceremonies. It's a heart that's satisfied with church and with ordinances. It's a heart that goes through all the paraphernalia of religion, but it has nothing of an experience of conviction of sin, repentance of sin, cleansing from sin, and life in Jesus Christ. Now, God the Holy Spirit is the enemy of outward religion. God the Holy Spirit is opposed to a religion that is just a farce. He's opposed, as Stephen told these Jews, to people who think that they can bottle up God in a beautiful building or in a beautiful church ceremony. They can bottle up God and say, "There he is. Now we, having paid our due respects to religion, we can go and live the way we like." The Holy Ghost is the inveterate foe of that. And I tell you, my friend, when you, in your pride, settle down into a religion of mere externals with an uncircumcised heart, you are resisting God the Holy Ghost. Sinners resist the Holy Ghost by their rejection of Christ as personal Savior. That again is seen in the uncircumcised heart. This is what Stephen has been hammering home to these Jewish leaders. They rejected the just one. He had come to them in person. They rejected Christ. Paul could tell the Galatians that through the preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth among them, crucified. That's what happens in the gospel. My friend, this is the solemnity of a gospel meeting. You don't merely come to sing or to hear others sing. You don't merely come to hear a sermon or criticize a preacher. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, He is personally, evidently set forth before you. And when sinners reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are resisting His Holy Spirit.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.